We want to say good morning. And well, first of all, acknowledge, a very special day if you have any American relatives or friends. And happy 4th of July. And also a belated happy Canada Day to you all. A very different year this year, wasn't it? And as Mary had reminded us there on the chat box this morning, being the first Sunday of the month, so it's also Communion Sunday. So we'll spend some time remembering the Lord. So I hope you're able to join us. Maybe pull together a bit of bread and some grape juice and come and join us. And I forgot to mention this a month ago. The communion table, okay, here at Generations Community Church, it's open to all who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You've been born from above, right? Born again. Even if this is not your usual place of worship, we welcome you to join with us. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, in a personal way, then we just ask you to observe our time of remembrance together. If you have any questions, on how you too can begin a living relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd be more than happy to answer any of your questions. It would be a real privilege to lead you along a saving knowledge of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And while according to the scriptures, all of us have sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. At that day of judgment, sometime in the future, we'll all stand before him, to whom we must give an account. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so that's why Jesus came, fully God, fully human. He lived the life that we could not. And so he shed his blood on the cross and rose again from the dead, giving victory over sin and death to all who would place their faith in the work that he said was finished on the cross. Now, you are not safe if you plan on meeting God someday on your own merits. Okay? Just need to tell you that. He's just too holy, too righteous, but you will be saved from the darkness and separation of hell when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Personally, as he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, and as you live as a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm assuming everyone has done that here, but listen, if that doesn't describe your life, if it sounds a little weird, just ask me, ask anyone like Mark or, well, when Millie gets back or Kevin and Diane and anyone you see is holding a leadership position here at Generations Church. We'd be glad to help you begin your own walk with God through faith in his Son. And it's not just a question of avoiding judgment, right? God becomes a part of your life now, walking with you every day. As Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christianity isn't just praying a prayer to receive Christ and then hoping to be a good boy or girl until you die. What kind of a life is that? No, eternity. And I remember reading a book one time said, eternity is now in session. The kingdom of God, you can begin to live in that right now, today, on this Sunday morning. All right. Well, if you want to turn with me again in your New Testament, we're continuing our series on the book of James, and we're even beginning in chapter 2. And as you turn to the chapter 2 of James' letter, now he's going to mention something that he calls the royal law. And he's already hinted at that back in chapter 1 and verse 25. Remember, if you were with us there at the outdoor service, talking about looking at our reflection as in a mirror and hoping to see more of Jesus looking back at us? James talks about looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, believe it or not, down through the centuries, the book of James has been very controversial. In fact, Martin Luther, the man we refer to as the father of the Reformation, like 500 some odd years ago, he called the book of James an epistle of straw. What was he referring to? Well, Paul paints a picture for us in 1 Corinthians 3, encouraging us to build on the foundation of Christ. Our works are going to be judged someday. Some of those works are going to be gold and silver and precious stone, others just mere straw, maybe stubble. They won't survive the fire of God's judgment. Now, compared to Paul's writings, especially Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Luther said James had no evangelical character about it. He claimed that James preached works and not faith, a contradiction. And Martin Luther did not like this book at all. Well, here in our reading for today and elsewhere in the book of James, I'm going to hope to show you there is no contradiction between what he is teaching us and what the Apostle Paul, for instance, had to say, especially about being justified by faith alone, apart from works. I mean, in the letter to Romans, chapter 3, Paul's very clear. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. By not being able to live up to God's standards, right? The law helps us realize that we are law breakers, right? If you drive down the 401 at 100 kilometers an hour, no police officer is going to pull you over and say, hey, right on, more people should drive just like you, keep it up. No, no. But if you go 120, 130, you will get stopped as a law breaker. And we're not saved by following the law of Moses, right? That's the old covenant. We serve under the new covenant, the new way of the Spirit. The law doesn't bring freedom. No, the law of Moses brings condemnation. It tells us where we fall short. And that does sound kind of exactly opposite to what James said in chapter 1, right? He said this law does bring freedom. Sure sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But what law is James talking about? And we'll read it here in chapter 2 as he speaks about something called the royal law. In referring to something as the royal law, the perfect law that gives freedom, James is not talking about the law of Moses, all those commandments. No, as we go through this little letter, Sunday by Sunday, we'll see that we, as followers of Jesus, are not under that law. However, we have been called to something higher, maybe something even harder, even though it sounds very simple. All right, going to dig into James chapter 2. Just going to read the first 12 verses of that. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, oh, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, and also said, you shall not murder. Well, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the first thing I just want to think about is, wait a minute, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, guilty of breaking all of it, that does not sound like freedom. Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. I hope you get the message in those first verses of chapter 2, first of all. Now, you know, sometimes just reading the Bible makes far more sense than trying to explain it all by preaching. James says it very clearly. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. You know, in all my 40 plus years as a follower of Christ, I do not recall a time such as this. So many people in Christian circles are insisting on titles, right? So many people are now calling themselves prophet or prophetess. Of course, we've always had people with titles, you know, reverend, most reverend, right reverend, venerable, most high reverend. Now, of course, if you've earned like a doctorate or received a title with your ordination, particular course of study, we, by all means, we respect that. But we're living in a day and age that if someone has the right title in front of their name, well, we don't ever dare question anything they say. Don't you know? That's a prophet. Oh, well, of course, not everything they've said has come to pass, but you know, no, no. God says that they don't all come to pass. You're not a prophet. Now, I recognize, you know, we all have certain gifts, but this is pretty dangerous. I mean, we put people up on so high of a pedestal, there's no other way to come down off of that except to fall. How many casualties have we seen from just regular flesh and blood human beings who have been placed under such extreme pressure and scrutiny? Maybe they've even tried to place themselves above others. Nobody can bear that. Jesus said, whoever wants to be greatest must be the servant of all. Leaders must be that way. And as James says here, a person's status in life, particularly in how much money they have, that doesn't mean a thing in the eyes of God. He's more interested in what's in your heart, not your wallet. In spite of our pulling out certain Old Testament verses, riches are no indication of God's blessings. Regardless of what you may have heard, especially late night on television, proponents of the prosperity gospel, do you know they have to pull out certain verses out of the Old Testament? Do you know they can't quote Jesus? Do you know why? It's because Jesus wouldn't agree with them. Hey, he said, even the birds have a nest. I don't even have a home. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Remember that if you're going to follow him. You ever been struck by that? You and I are followers of a homeless man. It's true. Some of the poorest among us will oftentimes be the most godly among us. Do you remember in the parable of the sower and the seed? Jesus said it would be the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. Those would be among all those thorns that would come up and choke out the word that is planted in those who pursue wealth above all else. Paul said it to young Timothy, the love of money. He didn't say money, but it's the love of money. I could use a little extra money myself, couldn't you? But the love of that is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man or woman of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. As we said a couple Sundays back, if you're a person that's been blessed materially in this life, praise the Lord, God says to be generous. In love, in good deeds, be willing to share. One of the biggest tests of the genuineness of our faith is how we treat other people, especially those who are poor in the eyes of the world. Those who don't have the same status and importance as, well, we think we do. Don't you know who I think I am? In God's economy, money has very little to do with real wealth. May we not be those who dishonor the poor. James seems to be saying to us, it starts here in verse 8, that how we treat those whom we feel are somehow below us, okay? That's actually a test of whether or not we have embraced the truth that we're not under the law of Moses any longer. We're those who must strive to keep what James calls here the royal law. As it was in the first century, it's also pretty common here in the 21st century. Christians debate over how much of the law we still need to keep, even though we've been born again through faith in Jesus. And the New Testament teaches we're not under any obligation to try and keep the law. However, we're not off a hook here. The plain fact of the matter is that as followers of Jesus, you and I, first off, we're not called to keep the law, all right? So if you've tried and failed, let that be some good news for you this morning. But while we are not called to keep the law, we are called to fulfill that law. Fulfill the law? How in the world do we do that? Well, glad somebody asked. All right, here in chapter 2 and verse 8. Since James says this royal law is found in Scripture, how about coming on a little tour of the Bible with me? All right, you got a Bible with you? I'm just going to show you a few passages. I'm going to give you something to think about. Could even be something new, I don't know. But our tour begins back in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to go to the very words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 22. So turn to Matthew 22. And I was having lunch with a friend of mine one time, and he said, you know, we often quote Paul and Peter, and now I'm quoting James and all these people, but so often we don't spend enough time hearing the words of Jesus. And I'm thinking like, yeah, that's true. And I wonder how often have I read these very words in Matthew's gospel, but have remained completely untouched by them. Okay, Matthew 22, and let's see, in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. They never gave the guy a break. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." All the law and the prophets. Now, I should have brought my big Bible with me this morning for emphasis, but when the scriptures mention all the law and the prophets, what that means is all of the Old Testament scriptures that they had in Jesus' day, everything that we referred to there as the Old Covenant, all of it has been fulfilled in keeping two commandments. Everything fulfilled. Is that true? Well, I don't know. Has Jesus ever lied to you? Okay, skip ahead. We're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, right after the gospel and the book of Acts. Romans chapter 13, great verses right here at verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. If you haven't got a Bible with you, write these down. Check them up later. But it says there, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, whatever command there may be." Love is the fulfillment of the law? Well, our tour isn't over just yet. Got to try and convince you one more time. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, by the way, you know what? I still do this. Years ago, somebody said to me, the way to remember these books right after 1st and 2nd Corinthians is to think of General Electric Power Company. I still do this, right? General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, right after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we're going to the general, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, fascinating verses here, by the way. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is fascinating. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, Paul's going to get into the whole subject of circumcision. That was a contentious issue back there in the first century. I don't know what women had to do to be saved. I'm glad it's not a contentious issue now. But that very first church council, Acts 15, it was called together because of this. Do we still need to keep the Mosaic law, even though we have now come to God through the new way of the Spirit and our acceptance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf as payment for our sins? And here in Galatians, Paul says a couple of amazing things. Let's see. Oh, well, first of all, verse 4, it says, you who are trying to be justified by the law. Like, I know people that say, well, yeah, we're Christians, but we got to follow, in fact, especially the Sabbath day. And they get big on some of these laws. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Ooh. Look at the second half of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more next Sunday, Lord willing. But the only thing that counts? Look at verse 13, and he says what he started with in verse 1. In verse 13, he said, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That jumped off the page at me one day. I'm going to read it again. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not advocating that we just ignore everything in here, by the way. It's all God's word. But Jesus started it. Now, he said that we first have to love God, okay? As we love him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, we receive that spirit of love. In other words, God pours, it says that in Romans, God pours his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And that's the love, God's love, that gives us the ability to love our neighbor as ourself. So it's one command, but it has to follow the very first one, okay? When the scriptures say, you know, there's just one command, love your neighbor, it doesn't just mean that because, you know, you like your grandmother, that means you're going to heaven or that means you're all right with God. But Jesus said, no, love God first. We need his love. And then fulfill the entire law and the prophets when you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you can find your way back to the second chapter of James, I think I left my ribbon in there, didn't I? Oh, good. We'll see, that's just what he said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in scripture, and he says what the royal law is, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. If you keep that, you're doing right. That's the law we're going to be judged under, right? Remember, I was hungry. Did you give me something to eat? I was thirsty. Did you give me a drink? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you look after me? Did you come visit me when I was in prison? How did you treat? How did you serve the least of these? That's what he's going to judge us about. Oh, it's far too easy to judge somebody that we believe is somehow lower than we are, right? You sit here by my feet. No, let us continue to speak, act, and live as those who are going to be judged by the royal law. Now, it's the royal law that gives freedom. Mercy. Think about it. Hasn't God been merciful to you? Hasn't God given you mercy, shown freely to you mercy? Well, God help us to never withhold that from anybody else that comes into our life, because mercy will always triumph over judgment. That's worth saying amen to. I'll just let you do that in the privacy of your own homes. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for your word and how it all connects and how we are those who serve under the new way of the Spirit. It's not just us trying to be good. Lord, we've recognized we can't do it. In fact, you say we can't. That's why you sent your son. So Lord, I just pray that we would understand that we are to fulfill your law, and it's all fulfilled in that one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Father, help us to do it. It's difficult to love some people. Sometimes our neighbors can be very difficult. Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we can be difficult. Father, help us. Help us to, first of all, once again, thank you for your mercy and your grace that you give to us. And then, because we have so much from you, let us not keep that to ourselves. Let us share it with every person we meet. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you the honor and the glory and the power. In Jesus' name, amen.